I'm reading from James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And this is the First Nations version. Are any among you wise and understanding? Then show it in the way you live, doing good from a humble and wise heart. But if your hearts are full of bitter envy and selfish desires, then stop boasting and speaking lies to cover up the truth about yourselves. This is not the kind of wisdom that comes down from the one above us all. Instead, it is from this world. It is unspiritual and of the evil one. For where there is jealousy and selfish ways, you will also find confusion and all kinds of evil at work. But the wisdom that comes from the one above us all is first of all pure, then peace-loving, gentle, full of mercy, and open to another's way of seeing and thinking. People with this kind of wisdom are like trees filled with good fruit. They have open hearts with nothing to hide. This wisdom will bring about a harvest of doing what is right, because they are peacemakers, planting seeds of peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Alicia. Now, I know our kids are getting into their stickers, but would anyone like to play a little game with me first? And then you can go back to your stickers? I promise there's nothing sharp. Yeah, I know the camera's not on me, but I'm going to come down here and it's not going to be on me anyway, so it's okay. Would you guys like to play a little game? There's nothing sharp, Mom, on these. What do you think? Do you think you can throw... Oh, that's watch, see, I'll show you how they stick. They have little things inside that hold on to them. Do you want to see if you can get this onto the target? Here. All right, so you're going to throw it and see if you can get it onto the target. Oh, so close. Here, try another one. Go a little closer if you want. Whoa, good job. Do you want to try, Cohen? Okay, come on over. All right, you take this. Can you throw it at that? Oh, good try. Try it. Go a little closer. Go to the line right there. Oh, you threw it too far. So good. Do you want to try one more? All right, let's get it in there. Oh, you did it. Way to go. Yes. Now, what if I said that I could get the bullseye? Do you think I could get that red spot right in the middle? It could be, or it could just be a bullseye. What do you think? Do you think I can do it? Let's see. You ready? One, two, three. Ha-ha! I did it. What do you think? I did. Is that how I should do this? Is that how that works? No, you're supposed to throw it, right? So for those at home or those up here who couldn't see, Cohen and Caden did it the right way by throwing their darts, and they each got a dart on the bullseye. And then I told them I could get a bullseye, and then I ran at it and I put it in the bullseye, which is kind of cheating, isn't it? Now, if you wanted to figure out how to get a bullseye without cheating, what might you do? Anyone can answer me if they want. What might you do in order to get a bullseye, if not all the time, most of the time? Yes? Oh, practice. Yep, that's one way to do it. Any other suggestions? You could do it again. Yeah, if you kept going, you could probably get better. Pay a professional to come and do it for you. Sure. Learn the science behind it so you can throw with more accuracy. Maybe learn if there's like a spin you can add or, you know, different techniques. Yeah. Get a bigger bullseye. I love it. All possibilities, right? So back in May, we read from a passage in Proverbs, and we talked a bit about wisdom. And what we heard at the time was that wisdom looks at the actions that come from the knowledge you have. And to determine if something was good wisdom or bad wisdom, we looked at whether the actions, our actions, led to something that was in line with God's kingdom. Did it make the world a better place? Did it help others, or did it harm? To kind of get an idea of whether we were making wise choices or not. So Jesus talks about, or James talks about wisdom in our passage. And we are going to get to Esther, I promise. But we're going to start with James. And he talks about, I like the translation that Alicia used, wisdom that comes from the one above versus wisdom that comes from the earth. And what he does is he says, well, look at the results of your wisdom, and that will tell you where it's coming from. Right? So what was the most important thing about our game of darts? If I start with from the perspective, the most important thing here is that I win, well, then I can justify cheating. Right? Oh, Caden doesn't like that. Caden doesn't like that. But I could say to myself, well, all that matters is that I win. So it doesn't matter how I get there. That is not wisdom from above. If the most important thing about the game maybe is that we learn a new skill, it might be that we have fun. What do you think is the most important thing about the game, Caden? That nobody cheats? Maybe is a good thing? Actually playing the game, right? I lost all the fun of actually trying to throw a dart, right? Because I cheated. If the most important thing is to enjoy ourselves together, is to maybe learn something new, well, then the way we play the game matters, right? What I did makes no sense. Doesn't make any sense to cheat if you're trying to have fun all together, if you're trying to learn a new skill. I didn't do any of those things. So wisdom that might lead to joy, that might lead to peace, right? Because, I mean, Caden was rightfully upset at me, right, that I cheated. Right? So that can lead to argument, that can lead to disagreements, which is actually what James is dealing with amongst the church that he's writing to, is they're fighting a lot with one another. And that's coming from this earthly wisdom as opposed to heavenly wisdom. And it is God that helps us distinguish. Because the example I used with the dartboard is pretty obvious, right? I think all of us would agree that you shouldn't cheat when you're playing games. It makes it less fun. But there might be times in our lives where it's not so obvious, right? Where we have the choice between something that's going to benefit us and something that's going to benefit others, where we have choices between something that's easy and something that's hard. Sometimes we're not always clear which path is going to lead to better things. And so God is there to help us figure that out. But sometimes we can't see where God is in the moment. We're not sure what to do, and we're not hearing that crystal clear voice. And so, sometimes it's only in looking back, right? In looking behind us at the results of what we've done, that we can really see whether what we did was wise. And it is in the looking back, in the reflecting, that we can then move forward and do better. So we look, was there peace? Was there mercy? Did good fruit come from what I did? That's from God. That's from the one who is above. Was it motivated by selfish things? Was it motivated by envy? Did it require lying? Did people end up hurt or sad or disillusioned because of what happened? That's probably not from God. But of course, all of that only works if we listen. if we take the time to stop, to reflect, and to listen. So we're going to do that right now. We're going to sing a song called Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord, which is a song that expresses a desire to actually listen for what God is trying to say to us. And then I'm going to invite Alicia right back up to read our passage from Esther. And there will be a little bit of instruction before she starts reading. Well, Alicia comes up. I'm going to share with you another Purim tradition. So in the synagogue at Purim, they actually read all of Esther. We're reading one chapter. But in this story, it talks about, actually in another part of scripture, it talks about how this whole line of Haman's is going to be blotted out. And so there is a tradition that every time Haman's name is said, you need to make lots of noise so you can't hear his name. So often that comes in the form of booing. In synagogue, they actually give you noisemakers that you can, like clackers that you can turn around that will make a lot of noise. But so, and then in some places, the additional tradition is that whenever you hear the name of Mordecai or of Esther, you cheer. So we're going to try and do this. Whenever Alicia, and I appreciate you're a very good sport, every time Alicia says Haman, I want you to boo. And every time you hear Mordecai or Esther, I want you to cheer. All right? We ready? Oh, maybe we need to do one sample. Okay, are we ready? Haman. Oh, nice. All right. Esther. I love it. Okay. Over to you.
Okay, this is Esther chapter 6. That night, the king had trouble sleeping, so he ordered an attendant to bring the book of the history of his reign so it could be read to him. In those records, he discovered an account of how Mordecai had exposed the plot of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the eunuchs who guarded the door to the king's private quarters. They had plotted to assassinate King Xerxes. What reward or recognition did we ever give Mordecai? Yeah! For this, the king asked. His attendants replied, "Nothing has been done for him." "Who is that in the outer court?" the king inquired. As it happened, Haman had just arrived in the outer court of the palace to ask the king to impale Mordecai on the pole he had prepared. So the attendants replied to the king, "Haman is out in the court." "Bring him in," the king ordered. So Haman came in, and the king said, "What should I do to honor a man who truly pleases me?" Haman thought to himself, "Whom would the king wish to honor more than me?" So he replied, "If the king wishes to honor someone, he should bring out one of the king's own royal robes, as well as a horse that the king himself has ridden, one with a royal emblem on its head. Let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials, and let him see that the man whom the king wishes to honor is dressed in the king's robes and led through the city square on the king's horse. Have the officials shout as they go, 'This is what the king does for someone he wishes to honor.'" "Excellent," the king said to Haman. "Quick, take the robes and my horse and do just as you have said for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the gate of the palace. Leave out nothing you have suggested." So Haman took the robes and put them on Mordecai, placed him on the king's own horse, and led him through the city square, shouting, This is what the king does for someone he wishes to honor. Afterward, Mordecai returned to the palace gate, but Haman hurried home, dejected and completely humiliated. When Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends what had happened, his wise advisors and his wife said, "Since Mordecai, this man who has humiliated you, is of Jewish birth, you will never succeed in your plans against him. It will be fatal to continue opposing him." While they were still talking, the king's eunuchs arrived and quickly took Haman to the banquet Esther had prepared. This is the word of the Lord. Yay! Wonderful. There was a wave. I loved it. She grabbed my mask. All right. So we got a couple costumes, and I see that a couple people have been working on masks. I love your masks, and I enjoyed. Oh, my golfer is gone, and my Michael Jackson is incognito. Oh, there's the golfer. Wouldn't want to miss him out. All right, let's see the mask you've been working on. Oh, I love your mask. Can I show people? I know it's not done yet, but that's okay. So this is, oh, we got stuck to the paper here. Or is that part of the design? All right, so we've got a lovely green mask with lots of, where am I here? With lots of colors. And do you want to show Cohen your mask too? Oh, lovely. Can I show it to people at home? There. Isn't that lovely? Like lots of bright colors. Oh, I love it so much. Beautiful butterfly mask. Oh, I love it. This is fantastic, my friends. All right. So I have told you that they do this at Purim. They dress up and they wear masks and they do all these things. They'll actually be in larger synagogues. They'll actually have a costume parade where all of the kids kind of parade through. So why do they do this? Seems like a bit of a strange thing to do in worship. You guys are all wonderful sports. So one thing is, if you think about the story of Esther hides her identity when she first becomes queen, right? She doesn't tell, we read this, I think, maybe 2 weeks ago, that she doesn't tell anyone that she's Jewish. So there's a hiding there as well. In the story we just heard, Mordecai gets dressed up like the king, right? In robes, so there's kind of a costume there too. There's a little bit of hiding on Esther's part in the point of her banquets. We've actually haven't read about any of her banquets, but the way she gets the king to write a new edict is she actually invites him and Haman to a series of banquets. And we heard at the very end of that passage that Haman was going off to the second one. And she kind of feeds them well and treats them well, and then after the second banquet introduces the problem, which is that the king has signed an edict to kill all the Jews. So there's some disguise in that, some cunning. But the other one, which I love, and I think this is wonderful, is, as we've mentioned, the book of Esther doesn't ever say God's name. But we see evidence of God throughout the story. And so there's this kind of disguise of God in this series of improbable events that occur that lead to the salvation of the Jewish people. And so when you dress in costume, you're kind of remembering that God can sometimes be found in the most unlikely of places, hidden under other things. See, this chapter that we read is the turning point in Esther. It's the moment we go from everything looking like it's going poorly to where everything starts to sort itself out, right? So up to this point in the story, Esther's kind of forced to be queen. We know that
Mordecai has offended Haman, and so now Haman's decided to kill all of Mordecai's people who are in Persia. He's convinced the king to write an edict, and then Mordecai is trying to convince Queen Esther to speak on their behalf. She rejects it, and then she decides she will. They fast. She goes to the king. She asks for a banquet, right? Like, she doesn't actually ask for help at this point. She just says, let me throw you a banquet. And Haman thinks everything's great, right? He's been made second to the king, right? Everything's going well. He's even erected, you hear a little bit of that in the story, he's erected this post that he's going to use to impale Mordecai. The reason he's in the palace is because he is going to convince the king to kill Mordecai. And then, of course, it just so happens that the king can't sleep that night. It just so happens that to try to cure his insomnia, he asks for records to be read. I suppose if you're trying to find something boring, official documents might be a good thing to read. It just so happens that the official who gets the records chooses records from 5 years ago. Strange time. And it just so happens that the pages he turns to tells of what Mordecai did. And then it just so happens that Haman is waiting in court early in the morning. It's a strange time to be at court to talk to the king. That's a lot of it just so happens. It's a lot of coincidence. And so I have to ask you the question, do you believe in coincidences? Are coincidences real? Do they just happen? Or is there something else going on? One of my favorite stories to tell, and some of you may have heard it before, is my first day at seminary. And just the way, where my seminary was located versus where I was, I could get to seminary in the evenings, but I couldn't easily get home. And I was going to be doing this for 3 years, 10 months of the year, every week. And I believe that's where God wanted me to be, but I really didn't know how I was going to get home. And I had arranged for a ride for the first week. At this point, Malcolm's 6 months old, so Ian can't come pick me up. I had a ride with my dad, and I sit down in class next to this gentleman who turns out to also be an engineer, like me. And we start to talk. And it just so happens that he also lives on the east side of Toronto. Oh, that's kind of cool. And it just so happens that he lives in the same town that I do. Oh, that's surprising. And it just so happens his house was one block away from mine. In a class of 12 students in Toronto, I sit next to the guy who lives a block away, two towns over. And for the next few years, until I was able to start getting myself home, he drove me every week. Now, you can easily dismiss that and say, oh, that's an interesting coincidence. But at some point, it takes more faith to believe that's random than to believe that God is at work, I think. And so that is one of those stories that I remember whenever I wonder where God is. And you know, it's interesting because coincidences are easy to dismiss, right? It's easy to say, oh, it just happened, right? People can say that about Esther's story. Oh, it just happened that way. God's not mentioned, God's not there. It was just a series of fortunate events that led to what happened. We can say that in life. And we might ask ourselves, in fact, I was telling this story yesterday to a group of friends, and somebody asked me a bit facetiously, why didn't God just miraculously give you a car? Wouldn't that have been easier than setting all these other things up? Fair question, I guess. My experience is God doesn't usually work that way. And that might have caused all sorts of other things, who knows? But why doesn't God act more obviously, right? Why isn't God more apparent in Esther, in our lives? And you know, it's funny because somebody asked Jesus the same question, right? Jesus would teach in parables, instead of telling you, this is what you have to do, this is what you shouldn't do, most of the time Jesus said, let me tell you a story. And I'm sure the disciples thought, wouldn't it be easier just to tell us what's going on rather than to tell us a story that people might misunderstand or just hear as a nice story? And this is what Jesus says in the book of Matthew. This is one of his disciples who was there and who was wondering, and this is what he recorded as the answer. This is why I speak to them in parables, says Jesus. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Maybe not the answer we want. It maybe doesn't feel quite like an answer, but he continues on and he quotes a passage from the book of Isaiah. And what he's saying is that people have hard hearts often, whether it's through life or experiences or choices we've made, our hearts get hardened and we have a really hard time listening and seeing. We get distracted, things get loud, we assume what's going to happen. And God has chosen to honor that. To say, if you want a hard heart, if you don't want to listen, if you want to just go about your life and ignore my existence, I will allow you to do that. It's a mystery to us. But that is how God has worked through history. Now, there are specific people through life, and it could be any one of us, who God chooses to speak to directly, and God does speak directly, but always in ways, at least in our day, that if you don't believe, you can dismiss. You know, a conversation with a friend that gives you exactly the answer you were looking for without having to ask the question. A Bible verse that's in your Bible study that suddenly brings clarity to something that was confusing. The sudden certainty that comes as you're in the middle of prayer with something that you weren't certain at all about before. We have a choice as to whether we believe those things for what they are, whether we see them as God's grace, or whether we dismiss them. And that's the beauty of the story of Esther. You can read it and you don't hear God's name, even once in the whole book. And yet, if you open your heart, if you open your eyes, open your ears, God's fingerprints are everywhere. They're all over it, in everything, in the way that Esther is used, in this verse that we read is almost the most ironic comedy you will find in all of the Bible. Imagine it as a stage play. Right? The evil villain coming in with his evil plan, and it's all ready and it's all coming together perfectly. And he goes in to see the king, and the king is wondering what he should do for someone he honors. And of course, who could he honor more than his second in charge, right? And now, like, Haman's feeling really good, right? And you can imagine him standing up straighter, and, you know, he has all the money he needs, he has all the power he needs. So what more could the king offer him? Oh, public display of power. Whew, his status will be certain. It'll be locked. Getting Mordecai killed will be nothing. Everything's good. He comes up with this beautiful, elaborate plan. And then he's the one who has to lead Mordecai around with the king's robe on the horse, shouting. Imagine this, Haman shouting as Mordecai's on the horse. This is what's done for someone who earns the king's favor. Imagine, it's ridiculous. It's absolutely crazy for this to happen. And yet it does. And the ultimate irony of the story, and it's a less comedic, more tragic, is that Haman ends up being impaled on the pole that he's set up for Mordecai as a punishment when the king realizes what Haman has done. This whole story has all these weird things in it that point us to God if we choose to pay attention. And the thing is, so do our lives. If we look back and we pay attention closely, God's fingerprints are all over our lives. What brought us here to the sanctuary or to our stream online, what brought us into the roles that we play in our lives, with our families, with our within our work. God's fingerprints are all over it. Will you choose to see him? Let us pray. Gracious God, you are all over our lives. Sometimes we don't see you. Sometimes we don't know where to find you. Sometimes we doubt. All of those things are normal. But God, you are faithful through it all. You stay with us. You pursue us. You love us through everything. And we thank you for the unexpected ways that you show up in our lives. We pray that you would help us to see. Open our eyes, open our ears, unharden our hearts, that we may see you and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.